Well, I have a confession to make. I've never shared this with you before, and I'm not quite sure how you're going to react, but I am I'm putting on record that I am a junkie. I have a serious addiction problem, and I've had it since childhood, and I've not talked about it before, and so today I'm coming clean. It's nothing to do with chemical dependency or substance abuse, but there is no 12-step therapy group to which I can participate, or treatment centers where I can find help. Many people are addicted who don't even know that they are. Well, at least I do, and now you know I am also. I wonder if you can guess what I am addicted to. Well, it's called approval addiction. Approval addiction. Let me explain. It's living in bondage to what other people think of you. When your identity is wrapped up in whether you are perceived to be successful, likable, acceptable, fruitful, influential, you are predisposed to this addiction. And if you identify with that, then you are an addict too, and it's good to let it out. John Ortberg says, no matter how much of this drug you get, you can never get enough. Just like other junkies, you need more and more. Henry Nguyen put it like this. He said, who am I? Who am I? I am the one who is liked, praised, admired, or disliked, hated, and despised. In other words, I am what other people think I am. So if busy is important, being busy is important, then I must be seen to be busy. You know, a busy clergyman, is that good or bad? And if having money is a sign of success, then I must invest my life in making as much as I can and flaunting it so you know I've got it. If knowing the right people proves my importance, then my social calendar will revolve around being in the right places where the right people are seen. Saint-Tropez, Cannes, Davos, St. Moritz, Bermuda, Venice, Chelsea, Henley, Ascot, Queens, Wimbledon. Being seen enjoying life with the upwardly mobile is all that matters. So if you're an approval addict, what is the worst thing that can happen to you? What is the worst thing that can happen to an approval addict? I'll tell you, it's being ignored. It's being ignored, you know. Nobody visiting your website. Nobody reading your sermons online. Not appearing in Hello magazine for a week. Being snubbed. Not receiving the invitation that everyone else got an invitation to. Because approval addicts are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to what other people think. Now, if you're not sure whether you're an addict, then here are some symptoms. Here we go. Yes or no? I'm easily hurt by things other people say about me. I often compare myself with other people, even people I don't know very well. I am very competitive and have an unexplainable need to beat other people and be number one. I live with a nagging sense that I'm not all that special and I'm jealous of those who seem to be important. I try and impress others by talking about myself or my achievements. I don't confront because I'm afraid people won't like me. I sometimes wonder, what do other people think of me? Well, if you tick one or two of those, you have a mild case of approval addiction. If you hit, let's say four, five, or six, then you are a serious case. Okay? You need ministry. We'll minister to one another afterwards. I think you'll agree, however, that we all have moments when approval addiction contaminates our soul and we are hooked. We are hooked. So what's the answer? Well, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In our series, Serving from the Heart, we've come to chapter 10 and what the Apostle Paul has to write about the motivation in service. The motivation in service. And we're going to look at the humility of Christ, the prerequisite for ministry. We're going to look at the knowledge of Christ is the power in ministry. And the church of Christ is the proof of ministry. And I hope you have an outline to keep you going. But if you forget everything, just remember this one thing. Ministry is not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. So first of all, the humility of Christ is the prerequisite for ministry. Notice what the apostle says in verses 1 to 3. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am, quote, timid when face to face with you, but, quote, bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Why does he begin with, by the humility and gentleness of Christ? Because they said, you're a timid guy. You're not that impressive, Paul. Well, they said exactly the same thing about Jesus. You know, who is this guy from Nazareth? Could anything good come out of Nazareth? Despised and rejected. He appeals to them by reminding them who it is who saved them. Gentle and humble in heart. The Corinthians had been confused, you see, because Paul seemed so gentle when he came to them, but so bold when he preached to them in his letters, so powerful. And so they were confused about who the real Paul was. Was he inconsistent, hypocritical? Certainly some of his critics said so. He clearly didn't suffer from approval addiction. He was really unconcerned with what other people thought, and that stood in stark contrast to their own leaders. You see, Paul's focus and his passion, his driving passion, was on the Lord Jesus and seeking God's approval. So he could be gentle and at the same time forceful. You see, some people are afraid to be gentle. They're afraid to be seen crying. Sign of weakness. No, it's a sign that you care. What will people think if I'm seen gentle or crying? Others are afraid to say tough things. The extra 10%. What will people think? They might be upset. They might not like me anymore. Contrast the leadership model here with the leadership model you see in those campaigning in the elections coming up for EU membership. Which of our political leaders stand out in the media? What characteristics do they display that seem to impress? Who seems most influential this week? You see, in the world, humility is not rated that highly. Paul defied people. He confronted leaders with great boldness because he didn't fear their disapproval. If he addressed a controversial topic and they didn't like it, he wasn't devastated. At the same time, Paul could be humble and gentle. He didn't have to work at being impressive or powerful or go around banging his fist, comparing himself with other people to be superior. He was free from the worry of what people thought of him. He asked one question. What will please God? How am I modeling the example of Christ? Remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So the humility of Christ is the prerequisite for ministry, and that ruled out many of the leaders in Corinth. Secondly, notice the knowledge of Christ is the power in ministry. Power does not lie in oratory, in volume, in style of leadership. Power in ministry is found in the knowledge of Christ. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, says Paul. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets us up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. See, the implicit reference there at the end is you're being disobedient. Paul emphasizes here that they don't use worldly methods to build the church. What is the weapon that Christians are called to use in ministry? The weapon is the scriptures, the word of God, the knowledge of God. That is the only way we can penetrate people's minds and transform hearts. David Burns, the doctor and author, in a book called Feeling Good, observes, you know, it's not other people's approval or compliments that make us feel good. It's our belief that there is validity in what they say. No one's approval or disapproval will affect us unless we allow it to. And this is because the apostle insists we do not use worldly methods. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. And the battle is a battle for the mind. That's why his focus is on taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The enemy is not our critics or our opponents, but it's the one who has already infected our minds that we'll be influenced by our critics or our opponents or our fans. That's why Paul didn't let praise or criticism dominate his life. He insists we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In his first letter, chapter 2, he says, "For I determined to know one thing among you, Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, "I didn't come to you with superiority of speech and wisdom, great wisdom. I came to you with one thing, Jesus." Now, Paul also addresses in this paragraph one of the false grounds of approval. Paul's detractors made critical comments about his appearance and his preaching. Again, see in the inverted commas, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. You know, they're talking about an apostle. They're talking about someone whom Christ has called to be his ambassador, his advocate. You know, it's very, very dangerous. And in Christian ministry, we care more about keeping up with appearances or doing things right rather than doing the right things. You see, it's what the Lord Jesus thinks that matters. That's the only way to be free from approval addiction. Paul's approval was grounded in the fact that he belonged to Christ. He belonged to Christ. His identity was bound up in his relationship with Jesus Christ. It was crystal clear in his identity all the way through his epistles. He emphasizes we are saved by grace. We live by grace. We serve by grace. I belong to Christ and nothing else matters. You know, I have to say, I've learned in recent years that when your motives are questioned, especially by people who don't know you, or your activities are maligned or rubbished, you can easily become very dependent, addicted to how you are portrayed in the media, or who stands with you, or who speaks on your behalf, or who doesn't respond to your emails. When it gets really messy and everything gets stripped away, what are we left with? We're left with Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he wasn't addicted to attention, approval. The approval of others really didn't matter to Paul. And it shouldn't matter to you and I if we have Jesus. Because that is where our strength and resilience lies. The humility of Christ is a prerequisite for ministry. The knowledge of Christ is the power of ministry. And lastly, the church of Christ is the proof of ministry. The church of Christ is the proof of ministry. Paul writes, verses 12 and 14, we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere which also includes you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we hadn't come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, you're critical of my ministry. You're unimpressed with my preaching or my manner. But just realize one thing. Who founded the church here? Who led you to Christ? The church in Corinth existed because of Paul's ministry. So although they criticized him, they existed because of him. God had used him to plant the church there. But their leaders had got sucked into comparing themselves with each other, what seats they sat on, what they were wearing, what they were called, their titles, and how they measured up against Paul. John Ortberg observes, comparing ourselves to others has become a national pastime. We are, he says, obsessed with polls and surveys and the most recent top 10 list that tells us who are the richest, who are the most powerful, who are the best looking or the greatest. Into this pathologically comparison-orientated world, God speaks. Just be the person I've made you to be. Fulfill the service I have assigned you. And stop thinking about it. Stop worrying about what other people think. The thing that really annoys me about the vote that we're going to take this week is the way it's portrayed in the media and the constant repetition of polls. Who's winning? Who's losing? Why are they doing that? Because they want to influence you. What should influence you? Well, we've given away a little leaflet today from CareTrust that gives you some biblical principles upon which to make your decisions. Pray about it. Pray about it. And then vote. Take responsibility for the future of our country. Don't get sidetracked by what other people think. You see, if we're dominated by approval addiction, we're not free to serve unconditionally, unreservedly, unequivocally. We're always thinking about the other church, where God seems to be doing fantastic things, that's growing, that has an amazing leader, or a new ministry. And we're constantly thinking, if only I read that book, or I try that technique, or we recruit that person, somehow God will bless us. It's addictive because it never fulfills and it never satisfies and it won't please God. But when we're secure in our relationship with Jesus, when we remember we are serving him, we won't compare ourselves with others. We won't seek their approval. We won't care what they think. We won't be discouraged by criticism or intimidated by opposition. Instead, we will find peace that we know our place, where God has assigned us a ministry, and we will fulfill it faithfully. We won't boast about ourselves, but we will boast about what the Lord is doing. And we will pray, as Paul prayed, for increased opportunities. Increased opportunities. Our hope, he says, is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will be greatly expanded so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. See what he's saying? Get your eyes off yourselves. Stop comparing yourselves with one another and think about the lost. Think about the people outside who've yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and let's reach them. Let's get out there and serve them and lead them to Christ. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Magnify what he is doing. So as you seek freedom from approval addiction, you'll begin to identify places of service that never seemed possible before. As the Holy Spirit stirs new desires to serve and fresh confidence that you can be fruitful in these areas of ministry, step out in faith and trust the Lord to honor you, provide for you, commend you. Three things we've learned this morning from this passage about the motivation in service. The humility of Christ is a prerequisite. The knowledge of Christ is our power in ministry. And the church of Christ is the proof of ministry. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this aversion therapy, for reminding us that it is so easy and tempting to compare ourselves with others and become addicted. Lord, thank you too for this sober reminder that what matters is what you think about us and not others. Please help us to focus our thoughts, our energy, our prayers, our priority on expanding the work of God in our community so that others who've yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ might hear and be saved. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.